Ask everyone to please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Have you ever gone to the doctor for something that was bothering you and you thought you knew what the doctor needed to do for you in advance? Dr. Randy Hayes is a physician on our staff here. He's our worship pastor. And I'm sure over the course of your experience, Randy, you've had people coming in who have already pre-diagnosed themselves. And he's shaking his head, yes. Hey, your pastor's done that before. I've gone to the doctor with something wrong with me, thinking that I knew exactly what the doctor needed to do for me. I remember one time I had this just like popping in my ear. It was like this gurgling feeling. And I just knew my problem was is that I'd gotten water in my ear. And I needed the doctor to put something in my ear, put a suction on there, and just get that water out. It was driving me crazy. So I go to the doctor. It turns out I didn't have water in my ear. I had a sinus infection. And so that was causing the problem with my ear. So I went to the doctor expecting one thing, and he ended up doing something totally different for me. Mark narrates an incident in the ministry of Jesus where somebody brings someone to Jesus, and they're expecting him to do one thing for him. But Jesus does something totally different. They were anticipating how Jesus would respond, but Jesus responds in a totally different way with something unexpected. So we're going to look at that incident in Jesus' ministry. We're not going to read the passage in advance. We're going to work through it together. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask him to bless our time in the Word, and then we'll get started. Father, we're so grateful for this Word. God, we know that we all have hearts, Lord, that are deceitful, that are desperately sick. Jeremiah chapter 17 teaches us that. But your word is true, it's pure, it's whole. And we pray as we study your word this morning that you will speak to our sick hearts. God, that we will be encouraged through the truth that we encounter. And we ask it all in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, right before we get to chapter 2, verse 1, we looked at this passage last week, starting in the Gospel of Mark. We started in verse 21, and we preached on up through verse 45. As we were getting to the end of chapter 1, Jesus is making his way all throughout the northern part of Palestine, Galilee, and he's journeying, and he's preaching the gospel. And the Bible tells us he's casting out demons from one place to the next as he travels. Mark has been showing us that in the person of Jesus, the kingdom of God has come to this earth. God's rule has come in the person of Jesus. He's the one who's come to establish the kingdom of God and to rule over people. Jesus' mighty teachings, his mighty words, and his mighty deeds, his miracles prove that Jesus is that promised king who was to come to deliver God's people, to make them holy, and to rescue them and provide ultimate and final salvation, as had been foretold in the Old Testament hundreds, thousands of years in advance. So Jesus, he's traveling through Galilee. He's preaching the gospel. Mark tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, that Jesus, as he's been traveling, he comes back to Capernaum. And after he's been there several days afterward, it's heard that Jesus is back home. So Jesus has been traveling in Galilee. He comes back to Capernaum. And Mark tells us that Jesus is now at home. Now, most likely the home that's talked about here is the home that's referenced in chapter 1, verse 29. You'll remember that Jesus went to the house of Simon and Andrew, Peter and Andrew, and it's there where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. So that's most likely the home that Mark's talking about. Jesus has been there for a few days, and word is getting out that Jesus is now back in Capernaum. Well, Mark tells us that as word is getting out in verse 2, many people were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. as people hear that Jesus, this one who's performing all these miracles, is back, man, people begin to crowd into the home. And it's so packed that people can't even get through the door. Now, we shouldn't actually picture that the whole town is now here at the home where Jesus is at. Most likely what Mark is telling us, a home back in Capernaum during this time, it was fairly small, a single room structure with a flat roof. From what we've discovered through archaeology, through our excavations, a home back in this day, a normal home, you could have probably fit 50 people in it if they're standing side by side in the presence of Jesus. So what Mark wants us to see is that this house is totally packed. It's so packed, it's going all the way back to the door that no one else can get in the home. Now, what is Jesus doing with this full house? Look in verse 2. Jesus, he was speaking the word to them. Jesus is teaching. What is the word that he's teaching? Go back up into Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee. What did he come preaching? He came preaching the gospel of God. So Jesus is teaching, he's preaching the gospel, the good news that God's kingdom has come, and the kingdom has come because the promised king has finally arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is breaking down that message for them. While Jesus is teaching, Mark tells us something takes place in verse 3. They came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Jesus is teaching to a packed house. There were four men who came with one of their friends. And this friend that they came with, they were actually carrying him. He was a man who was a paralytic. He was lame. Now, at the very least, for him to be a paralytic, that meant from his lower extremities down, he had no movement in his legs. He had weak legs, couldn't stand, couldn't use his legs. But it's possible that even in being paralyzed, his paralysis went even beyond just his lower extremities. It's possible that he was paralyzed even in his upper extremities. We don't know the full case of diagnosis for his paralysis. But the man is in bad shape. He's in a bad place. He cannot move, at the very least, his lower extremities. When they come to the house where Jesus is at, look in verse 4. They're unable to get to him because of the crowd. Now, they've carried their friend to this home where Jesus is, and they get there, and it's packed full. They get to the door, and so they can't get in. So what do? Do they just go back home? No, they don't. Notice what Mark tells us. They're unable to get to him, so they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Mark tells us that instead of letting this obstacle of a full house keep them from getting to Jesus, they don't give up. So what do? They go up onto the roof. Now, many homes during this time period, they had an external staircase leading up to the roof. Roofs at this in this day, they were usually flat. They had beams going across them, and the roof material was made up of certain kind of tiles, tree branches, and sod. And so these men are now up on top of the roof of this one structured home, this one-room home. And get this picture. The house is full. Jesus is teaching. And they start removing parts of the roof. You can imagine Jesus is teaching and all these people are gathered around and little pieces of branches begin to fall. Dirt clods begin to hit somebody on the head and they look up, what is going on? And Mark tells us they dug a hole in that roof large enough to lower their friend down in front of Jesus into the middle of this crowd. He was on a pallet. This was most likely just a mat. A mat that this guy was on all the time, 24 hours a day. He was on this mat. Now, the way I would be thinking, if this was happening in my home, if I was Peter or Andrew, this is my house, I would be leaning over to Peter saying, man, is State Farm of Capernaum going to cover this or not? I mean, they have just totally ruined our roof. And they're praying that there's not going to be any kind of rain coming up in the next few days. So they lower their friend down in front of Jesus. Look in verse 5. And Jesus, seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, it's another word we could translate it as child. It's a word of endearment. Your sins are forgiven. Now, wait a minute. Did we read that right? Let's go back to verse 5. Jesus, seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. These men have just carried their friend, I don't know how far across town, but they've carried him to this house where Jesus is. They couldn't get in the front door. They didn't give up, so they went up the staircase on the side of the house. They're on the roof. They went through all of that work of digging through the roof, lowering their friend down in front of Jesus. These men, this paralytic, they came for a miracle that day. They didn't come for a pronouncement. Can you imagine what was on the face of this lame man when he heard Jesus say, son, your sins are forgiven? Can you imagine the friends who've gone through all of this work to get their good buddy to Jesus? What the look was on their face? Do you imagine they were disappointed? You think there was some kind of disappointment on their faces? What about the thoughts that were going through all five of their minds? We came for a miracle, and he's just given us a pronouncement. What's going on here? Has he used up his power? Is there no more power to go around? Or maybe he's just stopped doing miracles. We've heard about the mighty things he's doing. Maybe he's cut them off, and he's just no longer doing these mighty deeds. Maybe the lame man thought, does he not care about me? Man, I've heard the blind have seen because of him. I've heard those with fever have been instantly cured. Does he not care about me? What were the friends thinking? Does he not care about our buddy? Maybe this. Maybe he just doesn't understand what we need. Maybe we need to tell him, Jesus, there's a man on a mat in front of you and he can't walk. That's his problem. Maybe we need to educate him. Maybe he's the kind of miracle worker who you have to explain needs to. Or maybe they were thinking, did we do something wrong here? We've heard of all these other people coming and they get their miracle, but we're not getting our miracle. Mark doesn't tell us what they were thinking, but he does tell us what some of the people there were thinking. Look in verse 6. But some of the scribes, they were sitting there and they were reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Scribes, they were the experts in the Old Testament scriptures, the ones trained to interpret the word of God. They were right about something. When you study the Old Testament, it is God and it is God alone who has the right to forgive sins. No one else can forgive sins but God. So they hear Jesus make this pronouncement, son, your sins are forgiven. And being the experts in the law, they immediately start forming these thoughts in their hearts, in their minds. He's guilty of blasphemy. He's spoken profanely. He has spoken impiously. He has spoken about God in a way that is irreverent. He's blasphemed. That's what it means to blaspheme God. He is declaring an authority that is the authority of God and God alone. And in the Old Testament, if you were guilty of blasphemy, that was the penalty was death. And I'll remind you, Mark's even setting us up for later on when the Sanhedrin is going to sentence Jesus to death. It's for blasphemy that they ultimately put our Lord and Savior to death for speaking profanely about God. That's what they accused him of. Jesus, Mark tells us, he knows what's going on in their hearts. Jesus can look into the heart, look into the mind. He can read. No, nothing's a secret before Jesus Christ. He sees everything perfectly and clearly. Verse 8, Jesus immediately, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, they said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts?" Which is easier? Jesus asked two questions. Is it easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or is it easier to say, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk"? So Jesus asked them two questions. These know-it-alls of the Old Testament. Is it easier for a man to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or is it easier for someone to say to a paralyzed man, "Get up and walk"? Well, Darrell Bach gives us an interesting answer to that question. And Darrell Bach says this. He says, the answer is that it depends. If one is looking for evidence that something has taken place, then to say, "Get up and walk," it's the harder thing to do. If you want evidence that something has happened, the harder thing to do is to say, "Get up and walk," because then a lame man who has no strength in his legs would actually have to stand up in the midst of everybody for as verifiable witnesses to prove that something has actually just happened. But then Darrell Bach says, if one is thinking about what forgiving sins really requires, though, then that is harder, because one must actually have the authority to really do it, even though it's not seen. So Jesus is in some kind of apparent dilemma right now. He's put himself on the spot. What is easier to do, to declare someone's sins forgiven or to perform a healing that's instantaneous, so that's verifiable in the eyes of all people? So what does Jesus do? Verses 10 and 11 tell us what Jesus does. Look in verse 10. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately he picked up the pallet and he went out in the sight of everyone. What Jesus does here is, in this miracle he performs, he proves that he has the power to do both things in this ministry opportunity before the people and before the scribes. You see, in this event, the healing verified Jesus's claim that he could actually forgive sins. As one writer puts it, I love this statement, "He did the miracle which they could see, that they might know that he had also done the other one that they could not see." You see, Jesus sets himself up for the harder task. He declares the man's sins forgiven, and then he does a miracle in the sight of all of them to say, "Whoa, he just healed a lame man who could not walk, had no movement, no strength, bedridden. We saw this happen, and before he did that, he just declared this man's sins forgiven." Through the miracle, Jesus is saying, what you do see proves that what you can't see has also taken place. The effect on the crowd, look in verse 12, is that they are totally amazed. And they begin to glorify God. They're astounded in their hearts at what they have just seen. They're overwhelmed by what's taking place. And they begin to say things like, "We have never seen anything like this. I'm telling you, when people encountered Jesus, there was nothing like him back in the day. Jesus was blowing the minds of all people. When they heard him teach, when they heard him preach, when they saw his works, when they encountered him, Jesus was not of this world, because he truly was not of this world. He was from heaven above," and people were totally amazed. So what's the point of this ministry opportunity that Jesus has early on, and Mark's reason for putting it in the gospel at this point? This man came, and his friends brought him with this expectation that he needed a physical healing. When you looked at this man, I can't imagine what it would be like not only to not be able to walk, but to possibly not be able to move my whole body from the neck down. I can't imagine how difficult a life that would be. There's this paralytic man lying in front of Jesus, and he's brought to Jesus for the purpose that he might be healed. But as Jesus looks at him, he sees this man needing something more than a physical healing. See, when Jesus looks at this man, on the surface, it looked like a physical ailment was his most dire and most serious condition of his person. But Jesus, being the great physician, the one who can look through and see to the deeper part of a man, who gets past the surfacey elements of life, he looks into this man and he sees a condition that's so much worse than the fact that he can't move his legs, that he can't move his body. He sees that he is a man who stands in need of forgiveness. He's a man who has not only a broken body, but ultimately he has a broken heart. He has a heart that is stained by sin. He has a heart that needs forgiveness, the pardon of his holy creator God in heaven. Lakeland Baptist Church, every guest that is with us this morning, what Mark shows us, what Jesus teaches us in this incident in his ministry is that our greatest need in life is the forgiveness of our sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a single man, a single woman, there's no baby that's born into this world that is not contaminated with sin. See, the Bible tells us sin is so dire because sin separates, it alienates us from our holy Creator. The sin we're born into this world with, we get to this age when we start making decisions and we obey the sin that's ruling within instead of the God who rules without. We are bound by the sin. We're not as bad as we all could be, but we give into it. We keep giving into it. We reject God's ways and God's standards. We live by our own standards and by the master that reigns within. That sin separates us from God. That sin rules our life. And then third of all, that sin, it condemns us before God. You see, our creator, God who made us all, he's holy, holy, holy. God is perfect in all of his ways. And because we are sinners, the Bible tells us, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What we all deserve at the end of the day for being sinners, for putting in the sins that we've committed throughout our lives, is God to give us a fat paycheck at the end when we stand before him in judgment that is written spiritual death, banishment from my presence for all of eternity in hell, a place of real punishment. That's what we deserve. Sin is that serious. But all too often what we're thinking, what the world's thinking, what people in our community are thinking, man, what I need most in life is I just need to be happy right now. You know, I'm down and out. Things are not going the way I want them to go. So what really would fix everything in life for me is if I just felt picked up on the inside. If I just had more joy throughout the day. Others, they're thinking, man, what I really need the most is I need a better job because I need more money. See, my real problems center around the fact I just don't have enough. There's something in all of us, we're a greedy people. We've just got this leech on the inside that never says enough. We read that in the scriptures. We want more and more and more. So some of us, we've bought into that and we're thinking, man, if I just had more money, then I could live an easier life. Then I could have more stuff. I wouldn't feel like lesser of a person compared to this person or that person because I would have more. Some of us, you know, we've bought into that. What I really need is I just need more education. I just don't know enough. If I was just better educated, then I'd be better off. Other people, what I really need, like this man that's brought to Jesus, I just need a flawless body. I just need pristine health. I just need everything in place physically. I just read this past week on the Fox News app about a woman. I forget where she lives. I think she was somewhere over in Europe. She spent $500,000 on plastic surgery. $500,000. And I was reading her comments about all of the surgery she's had, and she says, you know, I think sometimes about how much more money I could have in my bank account if I would not have gone through all these surgeries. But then this was her statement. She's like, but at least moving forward, I will always be beautiful. I'll always be pretty. You see, some people, that's what's going on. And the list goes on, and the list goes on, and the list goes on. But Jesus, through this miracle, through this moment of teaching, he leaves no doubt. He is clear. He's upfront on man's greatest, greatest, most important, most dire need. And that is the need for forgiveness. A pardon from God for all the sins that we have committed. And what's so wonderful in this text is that Jesus not only identifies that greatest need, Jesus also satisfies that greatest need. Jesus teaches that the greatest need this man had, though he was in such a bad place physically, is for the forgiveness of his sins. And then in verse 10, but so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your pallet, walk, and go home. The one who can heal the physical body is the one Jesus is teaching us who also has the authority to forgive sins. Don't make any mistake about what Jesus is saying in this text. The scribe said God and God alone could forgive sins. Jesus is declaring, I am God who's come to earth. I am God. I'm not a mere prophet. I'm not a mere man. I can declare sins forgiven because I actually have the authority to do it. Jesus is looking forward here. He knows what he's about to do. He knows he's going to live a sinless life, and he knows he's going to let this world do have its way with him and nail him to a cross. The wages of sin is death. Jesus is going to pay that death penalty. He's going to let them beat him, brutalize him. He's going to let them lay him down and nail his hands and his feet to a cross. He's going to hang there extended, and he's going to allow God the Father to pour out his wrath, his punishment on his innocent son for all of our transgressions. He's going to go through hell on the cross for us. He's looking forward to what he's going to do. And he knows he's gonna come back from the grave. He knows he's gonna rise from the dead. And he can look at this man knowing he had faith, and he can say, your sins are forgiven. Our greatest need is the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus Christ can satisfy that greatest need. So what do I want you to walk away from with this ministry opportunity in Jesus' life? What do I want you to take home today? Two things. Number one, I want you always, and I want our church always, to prioritize sharing and teaching the gospel. Always. We always prioritize sharing and teaching the gospel. Look in Mark chapter 2 again, verse 2. I want you to see this. Jesus exemplifies it. Mark is intentional with this. You have to read the scriptures carefully to pick up on things. Mark 2, many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. Look at what Jesus was doing. He was speaking the word, the gospel to them. Now turn over Mark chapter 2, look in verse 13. After he's just made this pronouncement of forgiveness of sins, he's just performed this miracle. Look in verse 13. He went out again by the seashore. All the people were coming to him. And look what Jesus was doing. What was Jesus doing? He was teaching them. Mark bookends this narrative from the beginning to the end with the fact that Jesus was teaching. He's already told us in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, when Peter's like, hey, Jesus, you're away praying. You've gone away to a secluded place. Don't you know everybody's coming to you? There are more miracles that need to be performed. And what does Jesus say in verse 38? He said to them, let us go to the other towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for this is what I came for. That was Jesus' purpose. He came to announce the gospel, the good news, to accomplish the gospel for us. He modeled with his life the priority that the church is to give to the gospel and that all of us as individual Christians are to give to the gospel. Jesus did not want to be known as a miracle worker. Jesus actually removed himself from those scenes because he didn't want that to distract from the gospel. The miracles only pointed to something else about him, that he truly was who he said he was. Jesus didn't come to entertain people. He didn't want to be known as a celebrity. He came as a preacher, announcing the most wonderful news that has ever been given to mankind, that God has kept his promise in providing salvation for the world and sending the promised Messiah. Today, unfortunately, many churches totally exclude the gospel from their services. Do you know all across our land, and these churches shouldn't even be called churches anymore, you can go into their services, you will never hear about who God is and the coming judgment. You'll never hear about the fact that man's a sinner. You'll never hear about Jesus Christ being the Savior who came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and came back from the dead. You'll never hear the call to repent and believe in the gospel. You want to know why? Because the gospel's been totally removed. And then for too many other churches, the gospel that's there, it's marginalized. It's on the outsides. It's more of a parenthesis in the service. It's not the main thing in those churches. I was talking with Cody last week, and he told me about a man that he came across. They got to talking about church, and the guy told him, he said, "I go to a large church in the area." And interestingly, I'm not going to name the church, but he says, "I go to a large church." And he said, "I'm an unbeliever. I don't believe in Jesus Christ." And Cody asked him, he said, "Well, why do you go to that church?" And the man said, "Well, to be honest with you, I go to that church because they really never open their Bibles. They never open the Bibles, so I don't really have to ever hear about Jesus Christ. And in the times that they do open the Bibles or they make references to Scripture, it's usually just this self-help stuff. It's this stuff that just encourages you to give you a little bit more for the next day." Guys, that is not the ministry that Jesus modeled. That is not the way the church is to be structured. That's not the way we are to live our lives as those who are to be gospel intentional with others. If we're going to emulate Jesus' example, we've got to always keep the gospel the center of our lives. We've got to always keep it the center of the church. Because the gospel calls people to repent of sin and to trust in Jesus for salvation. You say, "Well, how do we do that? How can you put the gospel first place in your life this week?" I'm going to challenge everybody in here. We've been talking about this for 3 months now. One for him, inviting someone to church every week, and we're praying to God to give us an opportunity to share the gospel, to lead someone to Christ. So here's my radical challenge. I want to ask you to get alone with God. I want to ask you, every excuse you have for not sharing the gospel, I want you to tell God those excuses. I want you to name them off to him one by one. And I want you to say, "God, I'm tired of making excuses. This week, I'm going to make that phone call. I'm going to set up that lunch appointment. I'm going to have that early coffee time. I'm going to call that good friend of mine. I'm going to call that family member. I'm going to send that email out. I'm going to risk it, Lord. And I'm going to set up a time so that I can share the gospel with this person you've put in my life and this on my heart." You say, "Well, Pastor, you are sure putting us out on a limb. I'm calling the whole church out. This morning, I'm calling everybody out." And you say, "Pastor, you're putting us out on a limb." Listen to me. Out on the limb, that's where the fruit is. Listen, if you get out on the limb, that's where we can see something. God will reward our faithfulness. Guys, I'm tired of Sundays as usual. Listen, we have heard so many sermons. We ought to be the holiest people in all of North America. When are we going to get it in our hearts and start living it? I'm telling you, God has put a fire in my bones, and I'm telling you, I want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not going to happen if we don't start putting our feet into action, if we don't get serious about sharing the gospel. Guys, I had to get to that point in my life and say, "No more excuses. He matters more than what anyone else thinks or how I might fail. He matters more." Guys, I am challenging all of us. Lay down the excuses this week. Be willing to risk it for Jesus. Share the gospel with someone. Keep the gospel front and center in your life. And then you say, well, how do we keep it first place in our church? We keep it first place in our church by making sure in every ministry of our church, children's ministry, students' ministry, adult ministry, the gospel is always the focus. We don't ever make it about entertainment. I want to tell you something. I know that this takes place in a lot of student ministries. I want to challenge all of my parents of students. We got a good student minister, and I want to ask every parent here to never challenge him to change the way he's doing ministry. Don't ever come to him asking him to make it entertainment driven. Don't ever come to him asking him to make it about charades. Don't ever come to him asking him to make it about gimmicks. Say, why? Those things can have a place. We want to have fun, but I'm telling you, those things will never change the lives of students. They'll never change the lives of parents. You want something that will hook students and keep them and change them for the rest of their lives. You've got to make student ministry about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Encourage him. Encourage Morgan. Encourage Jesse. Encourage Mitchell. Let's always keep the gospel front and center. Always. How do we apply this today? We prioritize sharing and teaching the gospel, calling men and women to repentance and faith. And number two, as we wrap up, we diligently bring our friends. We diligently bring our friends to Jesus Christ. These men, I admire them. I admire them so much. They had a buddy they cared so much about. They hadn't diagnosed his situation correctly, but oh, they loved him. And they wanted to get their buddy to Jesus because they had heard Jesus as someone who can help. Even though they misdiagnosed him, they didn't let a full house, they didn't let a roof, they didn't let any excuses keep them from bringing him to Jesus. Can I challenge you? You have friends, you have family members, you have people you're working with, you have neighbors that you have not engaged. When is the last time we cared enough to say, no excuses? I'm going to bring them to church. I'm going to give it all I've got to get them here so they can hear the gospel. And God, I'm going to make no excuses. I'm not going to worry about what they think about me. I'm not going to worry if I'm going to mess up the presentation, explanation of the gospel. I'm just tired of being a Christian who has excuses. And I'm going to do what I have. What I can, give what I have and do what I can to get my friend to Jesus. These men cared so much for their friend who just couldn't walk. Guys, we've got people all around us who are a heartbeat away from hell. Do we care? Are we willing to be moved and motivated to get the gospel to them? For the need that trumps all other needs in their lives, even if they don't understand it, we love them enough to get the gospel to them. I know a man right now who is on his fourth battle with cancer. Every time he thinks he's beat the cancer, it's a little bit of a delay, goes through the treatments, goes through the surgeries, something else comes up. I think it's his fourth battle. He goes to doctor after doctor. They diagnose the new cancer that's come up in a different part of his body. And you know what he does every time? He listens to what the doctors say. Because he knows if I don't listen to them, this is going to take my life. They're telling me it's this severe. If I don't go through with the surgery, if I don't go through with the treatment, I'm just going to be counting my days. He's got it again, fourth time. I'm not even going to tell you the surgery they're going to have to do because it just pains me to even think about what they're going to have to do to his body. That same man, I know one of his family members, and he's told me, Donald, on multiple occasions, he's had friends and he's even had family members come to him. And they've told him, about a cancer that's much worse than the cancer in his physical body. It's the cancer of sin. Every time he listens, he's polite. But after the end of every talk about the sin that dwells within and his need to turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins so that he can be reconciled, be made right with God, be forgiven and have the hope of eternal and abundant life, he determines that he doesn't need it and he wants nothing to do with it. He's got cancer in his physical body. He'll listen to what the doctors have to say, but he's got cancer of the soul, sin, that's killing him within. But he won't listen to the diagnosis of the Heavenly Father. He won't listen to the diagnosis of the great physician in Jesus. And he won't listen to the diagnosis of other Christians around him who love him. He'll do what the doctors say on this earth, but he won't do what the Word of God says concerning the cancer of his soul. This morning, make no mistake, we all have that same cancer problem. There's only one way for it to be cured. You have to come to Jesus. If you're here with us this morning, I plead with you, as a pastor who wants to take as many people to heaven with him as he can before he dies, that you will come and you will do what these men did. They'll bring their friend to Jesus in faith, and Jesus will see your faith, and he'll be willing, because you're willing to believe in him and turn from your sin, that he will grant you what you need the most, forgiveness of sins. Will you do that this morning? I'm going to have pastors on my left and on my right. I'm here to talk. We want to counsel you. We want to help you come to know Jesus in that kind of a personal relationship. And Lakeland Baptist, I am serious as your pastor. My challenge to you this week, share the gospel with someone. Lay down the excuses. Go after that person God has laid on your heart. And I look forward to hearing how God works in our church, because you're willing to say he matters most, more than anything else I could suffer. I'm willing to risk sharing the gospel with that person Jesus has put on my heart. Would you please stand with me this morning? Father, what we need more than anything is forgiveness. Jesus has made that clear. God, the burden I have in my heart just to see this message, God, spread in our city, spread in our families. God, it's overwhelming sometimes. God, help us to look past the temporal things and to see the eternal. What matters most is your gospel. God, will you empower everybody here who claims your name this week to do that, to be serious about it. Open the doors and provide. God, bring people this morning, those who don't know you, that we can celebrate their homecoming. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Let's sing together.